the test of a doctrine that you believe is whether it works in your life. If it doesn't work in your life, whatever you have got is a false doctrine. If all Christians would follow that simple guideline, we would be saved from a lot of deception that's going on in Christendom these days, and a lot of con artists, confidence tricksters that claim to be Christian preachers who are only after your money and nothing else. And I'm amazed to see how many Christians are deceived by them, because they stand in the pulpit and spin some story or some teaching, and so many Christians fall. You know, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "What is the sign of your coming?" Many people know, I mean, all Christians believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and there are many signs that his coming back is pretty soon. Many of the things that Jesus said have happened at all times. Wars, famines, earthquakes, they've been there for centuries. But when they asked Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be?" the disciples asked. "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus replied, first of all, saying, "See to it that no one misleads you." The very first sentence that he said about the sign of his second coming was deception. Now we may wonder, why does God allow all these deceivers to move around in Christendom? Why doesn't he kill them? Why doesn't he take them off the scene? Why has God allowed so many false religions to exist? Why has God allowed so many hundreds and hundreds of versions of Christianity to be found in different denominations, all holding the same Bible, everybody claiming to know the truth? I mean, if we were in God's position, we would have just eliminated all the deceivers and false religions so that everybody would find the truth. But I have learned through the years that God's wisdom is far superior to mine. And whenever he does something, even if I can't understand it, there's a very good reason for it. I was born again. I was born in a Christian family, but it's sort of an Orthodox Christian family. And I heard about the salvation through Christ, but I never knew Christ till I was 19 and a half years old, when Christ came into my life. Then I was born again. Now there are many people who say they are born again, but I find something missing in their life, which took place in my life. So I wonder, is it the same new birth experience that they have had, which I had? Because I don't see the same results in their life. And then I'm reminded of this deception, counterfeits. There are a lot of counterfeit born-again experiences. And the same way when I sought for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I found a lot of counterfeits. A lot of Christian groups talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it didn't seem to make them holy. I said, what type of spirit is it if it didn't make you holy? It's supposed to be a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people think it's just making a lot of noise, and Holy Spirit means a lot of noise. I remember one man came to one of our Sunday services in our church in Bangalore, and at the end of it came to me and said, "You don't have the Holy Spirit here." I said, "Really? How do you know? Do you live with me at my home, see whether I have the Holy Spirit or not? You see how I speak to my wife? That's how you discover." He says, "No, you don't have enough noise in your Sunday service." "Ah," I said. Your Trinity is Father, Son, and Noisy Spirit. My Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I said, there's a big difference between the two. Your Spirit makes noise, my Spirit makes me holy. The baptism that Jesus promised is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's so clear. I mean, the Holy Spirit has got so many other characteristics, like He's so full of wisdom. The Bible says the Spirit of wisdom. He's called the Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, and the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's so many titles given to Him in Scripture. Out of all those titles, why did Jesus refer to Him as the Holy Spirit? Because among all the characteristics, among the characteristic of His that He imparts to us, first of all, is holiness. And I want to tell you, baptism is just a Greek word. It's not an English word. Unfortunately, people never translated it properly when they translated the Bible into English. So it's like if I used a Hindi word to you, you wouldn't understand its meaning. And so a lot of people don't understand the Greek word baptizo. All it means is immerse. It's all the meaning of baptism. So they should have translated it as go into all the world, make disciples, and immerse them. There would have been no child baptism in the world if they had translated it properly. And when it says baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's immersion in the Holy Spirit. Now there are two ways to be immersed. One is if you put a person into the water, he's immersed. That's what we call water baptism. The other is if you stand under a waterfall, you get thoroughly immersed. And the Holy Spirit is pictured like a river. Jesus spoke about rivers of living water that's flowing from the throne of God, and I stand underneath it. And I'm immersed. And you know, when we are born again, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes inside. As soon as you're born again, you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit coming inside. It's the Spirit of Christ. That Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to Him. So you can't belong to Christ just by saying, I believe. The devils also believe. You have to receive. When we say receive Jesus Christ into your heart, what does it mean? Christ is in heaven. How can you receive Him into your heart? It's His Spirit that comes in. And that's what happened to me when I was 19 and a half. I joined the military academy when I was a young man, finishing school, young boy. And they were trained us for 4.5 years, and I had just become a naval officer. And I had a goal and an ambition, just like every young man has an ambition. I had an ambition, and that was to go to the top of the Indian Navy and be the admiral. And I worked towards it and strove hard, and all of a sudden, Christ came into my life. And you know what happened? My whole sense of values changed. It's, you know, like, let me illustrate it. There are many ways I could illustrate it. Change of values. Supposing a pig, you know how pigs are dirty, and they love to be filthy. They wallow around in the muck. And then you see how cats are. Cats are always clean. In fact, even when you think they're clean, they're still licking themselves because they feel they're not clean enough. They're the exact opposite of pigs. Now, supposing by some miracle you could take the nature of that cat and put it inside this pig. He'd still look like a pig. But you suddenly find himself avoiding the dirt and licking himself, and you say, boy, what happened to this pig? He's so different from all the other pigs around. He doesn't want the dirt, and he's staying away from dirt, and he's licking himself. He seems to be like a cat. Something's happened inside. You know, that's what happens when a person is born again. He begins to love cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness. There's an inner revulsion to pornography, to cheating people, to filth. He begins to hate his anger. He may fall into anger, like a cat can also fall into dirty water. But what does a cat do when it falls into dirty water? It jumps out immediately. The pig says, this is enjoyable here, this filth. There's a difference. When you fall into anger, do you repent immediately? I'm not saying you'll never fall. Cats also fall into dirty water. What shows me whether you've got a new nature is what you do after you fall. If after you fall there's no immediate reaction, hey, that's not what I should be doing, and there's no repentance, there's not immediate asking God to forgive you and asking the person whom you hurt to forgive you, I would seriously question whether you have a new nature. Or it's just a religious whitewash. A lot of Christians have only got a religious whitewash that makes them appear Christian. Have you seen a cat like this? It falls into the muck, looks around to see if anybody saw it, and then enjoys the muck a little bit. And then when somebody comes along, jumps out and acts like a cat again. Have you seen any cats like that? I've seen Christians like that. When they fall into something, the first thing you want to find out is anybody seeing me. Because they live by one commandment, thou shalt not get caught. That's all. It doesn't matter what you do, thou shalt not get caught. That's not Christianity. When Christ came into my life, I'm trying to explain what happened. My whole attitude changed. It was not a question of whether other people saw me now. I could see that God was seeing me all the time. My conscience became suddenly sensitive, and I began to hate. I didn't get victory over sin. I didn't get victory over anger immediately. I didn't get victory over my dirty thoughts immediately. I was a young man, but boy, did I hate it. I hated it. And when you hate something, you know how murderers hate somebody and kill him? So the first step to getting rid of sin in your life is to hate it. If you don't hate it, you'll never kill it. I began to hate it, and that can only happen when the Spirit of Christ comes in and you begin to hate, and you don't look around to see if anybody's watching you. You couldn't care less if nobody's watching you. You got a nature that begins to hate, and a new sense of values comes in. That's what happened. I told you what my old value was, to become great in the world and to become someone famous and big and make a lot of money and all that. But Christ came into my life. I still continued to work in the Navy. You don't have to leave your job when you become a Christian. Not at all. 1 in 1,000 people God may call to leave their jobs to serve Him full time. But 999 people God calls to remain in their jobs. Be a faithful witness for Christ in your office, in your factory, in your hospital, in your school, wherever. So I said, now I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to live by Christian values as a naval officer. I would not touch alcohol. I wouldn't drink and join the others in drinking parties. I wouldn't go into ballroom dancing, which is very common among naval officers. My whole sense of values changed, and I was not interested now in impressing my senior officers to get a promotion like I was before. Eternity's value somehow came into my being. It was not the result of a 3-year course in eternity's values. No. It's not educating a pig how to behave like a cat. No. It's a change of nature. There's a lot of difference in educating a person to behave in a certain way. And I think a lot of Christians, they go to church and they're educated, now behave like a Christian. It's like saying to the pigs, a whole lot of pigs sitting in the church, now you must all behave like cats, okay? From now on, don't behave like pigs. How long can they carry on that act? I mean, nowadays they train dogs to do amazing things, all types of tricks. Now supposing I were to train a dog to say meow like a cat, and you must never say bow wow. You must train, you must say meow, meow, meow. Anybody comes, you say meow. You're supposed to be a cat. And I train it so well that the dog always, you're amazed that this dog is always saying meow, meow, till one day on the street another dog comes to fight and the dog says bow wow again. The old nature comes out. This is exactly how many Christians are. They are trained and trained in church to behave like a Christian, and they act like that till somebody really provokes them, and then the old nature comes out. They haven't changed. They were trained to behave in a certain way. That is not Christianity. That is what they teach in management schools, how to, in many companies, ask management specialists to come and train their staff how to behave properly, how to be a good salesman. You know, you go to a shoe shop and the salesman shows you 35 pairs of shoes and you walk out saying, I don't want any of them, and the guy's fed up with you. And he says, so nice to see you, please come again. The guy is sick and tired of your face, but he's being trained. That is the type of Christianity some people have. It's all just an act. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that is not Christianity. We had a brother who came to our church. He was a Hindu. He got converted. And he came to our church and he said, you know, I conquered anger. Listen to this. I conquered anger long before I became a Christian. How? He said, I practiced yoga. With yoga and Buddhism, you can conquer anger. I said, really? What's the difference in Christianity then? Yoga and Buddhism will teach you to control your tongue. The anger doesn't come out. It's just all constipated inside. Now, constipated anger is not deliverance from anger, no. It's just stuck inside, that's all. That's not Christianity. Christianity delivers you from it within. It's not angry words that Jesus delivers us from. It's from anger. Ecclesiastes says, anger dwells in the heart of a fool. God doesn't want fools in His kingdom. He delivers us from anger within. It's nature. It's a change of values. That's what happened to me. And as I said, cats can fall into dirty water, and I used to fall also, but I would get out immediately. And over a period of time, I learned to walk a little more carefully. And then the falls became less and less and less and less frequent, and they disappeared. So Christian growth is not sudden, but if it's not gradually, if something's not gradually disappearing in your life, then you need to seriously question whether you've become a Christian at all or whether you're just practicing an act. Whether it's really from within. You know, has your value system changed? We're thinking of living by eternity's values as the theme of this conference. To use another illustration, I use illustrations because my mind thinks in pictures when I read the scriptures, and that helps me to understand so much more clearly. And I see that Jesus was unlike all the Old Testament preachers. Do you find Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are so heavy to read, right? But I don't find Jesus' parables heavy to read at all. That's so interesting. He spoke in such a wonderful way. He was the prophet of God, who spoke in the way God, man could understand and the children could understand. And he used illustrations. That's why I found that helpful too. For example, change of values. Think of a dog, the values of a dog and man. That animal nature, human nature, and divine nature. Let's think of these three natures. There are three different levels. There's as much difference between animal nature and human nature as there's between human nature and divine nature. And when Christ comes into our life, what He makes us, He doesn't train us to behave differently, He gives us another nature. This human nature that we are born with, God gives us a divine nature. It's not that that old Adamic flesh disappears, it's there. But this other nature has come in and begins to overcome that slowly. So, to use an example, it's like the difference between a dog's nature and a man's nature. I mean, think of how a dog, what is a dog's value system? Why is it so many so-called Christians can't appreciate the value system that Jesus Christ lived by? Jesus Christ never lived to make money. He lived to help people. He never sought to take advantage of anybody. He was glad to wash the disciples' feet. Most Christian leaders today, great Christian preachers, they won't wash anybody's feet. Some of these great TV evangelists walk with 4 or 5 bodyguards around them. Can you imagine Jesus walking around with 2, 4 or 5 muscular bodyguards around him so that nobody can touch him? This is not Christianity. This is all a deception. Don't be fooled by it. A lot of the Christian preachers who go on television and on the platforms, they behave more like film stars than like humble servants of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you honestly. Jesus wasn't carried around on thrones like the bishops and popes. He was a servant. Where is this another version of Christianity come from? It's not from the Bible. It's not from Christ. You know, that's what turns many people away from Jesus Christ. We had a great Hindu leader in India called Mahatma Gandhi. You've probably heard of him. One of the things he said, he used to read the Bible, by the way. He used to read the Bible regularly. Some people say he read it every day. He was not a Christian. To his dying day, he was a Hindu. But he read the Bible and he had a great admiration for the external life of Jesus Christ. I mean, he never believed in redemption by the blood and salvation and all that, so there was no question of his being born again. But he believed in the external aspects of Christ. And somebody asked him once, Mahatma Gandhi, why don't you become a Christian? He says, I like Christ tremendously, but I don't like Christians. They're not like Christ. Go and tell the Christians in India to behave a little more like Jesus Christ. What a dishonor to Christ. And you take his name and behave so much unlike Christ. We should not take his name if we don't want to behave like Christ. You might as well take some other name. Say I'm an atheist or not really a Christian. A value system must change. Think of a dog, for example. What is its value system when it looks at human beings? Think of the question the dog has in its mind. Why do these human beings wear clothes? I don't wear any clothes. I'm quite okay. Why do these human beings send their children to school? I don't send my little pups to school. Why do these human beings have bank accounts? I don't keep any bank account. You can make a big list like that, things that goes through a dog's mind when it looks at a human being, and thinks human beings are pretty stupid to do all these things. Why do they get married? I don't get married. Any female dog I see on the street is mine. I don't care whether they're married or not. I mean, by the way, some human beings are living like that right now in the world, and you know what level they are in then. There's so many questions they have. What do you mean by being loyal to one wife? If I get tired of one female dog, I just dump it and find another one. There are human beings that have been behaving like that. That's the animal level. Their value system is sunk. Whereas God wanted us to rise from, and not sink from human level to dog level, but human level to divine level, to rise up. You see how Christianity, as you see it around the world, has gone in the wrong direction. And it's because of its sense of values. Its sense of values. People who call themselves Christians, when they divorce and remarry, that's the level of the dogs and the pigs. Do you know that even among the Hindus in India, and we have 1 billion Hindus in India, even among them, among most of them, divorce is almost unheard of. And here are born-again, so-called spirit-filled Christian pastors divorcing their wife and marrying somebody else. What is this? This is a counterfeit Christianity. And there are people falling for it. If you go to buy diamonds in a diamond store, somebody gives you a cheap piece of glass worth about $2 and charges you $10,000 for it, you've been fooled. You've been conned, you've been tricked. So many Christians have been conned and tricked into a false Christianity by divorced pastors and pastors whose only interest is money. Something wrong there. So, if you are really born again, our value system changes. Now, if that dog, which has all these questions, why do humans do this and that and the other, supposing by some miracle that dog could get into its mind a human value system, you know what it would do? It would start dressing up. It would start sending his little pups to school. It would start opening a bank account. All types of things that dog would do because its whole value system has changed. It would stand out from the other dogs. The other dogs would think this dog is crazy. What's happened to this dog? He suddenly started dressing up and sending his pups to school and starting a bank account. Because its value system changed. And the same thing happens when an ordinary human being suddenly becomes a true born-again Christian. His whole value system changes, and the people around him say, "That's funny. This guy was out and out to make money, and now he's out and out to help the poor people. What happened? Something happened to him. He was in the movies regularly, and now he's sitting and reading the Bible and going to church and serving God. What happened to him?" Are people around you surprised? The dogs would all be surprised if this dog's value system changed. And if you were really born again, people around you would be surprised to see your value system changing. It happened to me in the Navy when I became a Christian. Before that, I was regularly at the movies, and I remember a few days after I had been converted, my value system changed, and I never wanted to go to a movie theater again to see any cinemas and pollute my mind. Two of my old friends came to me one day and said, "Come, Zach, let's go to the movies." And I'm ashamed to say, I was a new Christian. I didn't have the courage to tell them, "I'm sorry, friends, 1 week ago something happened to me. I'm changed." I didn't have that boldness like Peter. I was ashamed to acknowledge that Jesus Christ had changed my life. So I was scared. I was a coward. And I walked with them, and inwardly I was struggling. They must have been wondering why I was so unhappy. Because I was the one who used to take them to the movies earlier. And now, all the way to the... We were living in the naval base. Inside the naval base, we had our own cinema theater for all the naval staff. And as I was going, I said, "Oh God, please deliver me." There was an inward cry in my heart. I don't want to go. But I don't have the guts to tell these people I've changed. But please help me, Lord. An inward cry. All the way, we walked about 15 minutes to the cinema theater inside the naval base. And when we went there, there was a big notice outside. "We couldn't get the reel for the movie today, so the movie is canceled." I said, "Wow! Hallelujah!" I was a happy person, and these two others were disappointed. They wondered why I was so happy. Boy, that was the first miraculous answer to prayer I got. Imagine, God canceled the whole movie for 10,000 people just for my sake. I was amazed what God would do for one child of his. Make 10,000 people disappointed because he wants to bless me. I learned something. My Father is almighty. He'll do anything for me. I'm very thankful that I learned that lesson when I was 19 years old. And I came back home and the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said, "Next time I will not cancel the movie. You have to say no yourself." And I realized that I would never be strong if the Lord canceled the movie every time. And so the next time when he said, I was now bold, I said, "Sorry folks, I've stopped seeing the movies. I'm a Christian now." Let them think I'm crazy. In fact, most people in the Navy thought I'd gone off my head. Can you imagine an old man, 480 years old, 480 years old, I'm talking about Noah. It's never rained since the days of Adam. The Bible says that in Genesis 2, the Lord had not caused rain to come on the earth. It was a sort of a dew that would rise up and mist would cover the ground, and that's how the vegetables grew. And here's this crazy man suddenly starting to preach that rain's going to come. I said, "Rain? What are you talking about? And not only rain, it's going to flood the earth, and if you want to escape, I'm going to build a ship here, you all better get inside. Even the animals have to get inside." They all said, "Boy, this guy, he's a sensible man, until some screw got loose in his head, and he's now talking all types of rubbish." Yeah, they say that happens sometimes when they grow old, and this guy has gone into that phase now. And he was preaching that every day. But you know, his wife and children believed it. I'll tell you why they believed it. Because they saw their dad selling land, buying wood, working hard to build a ship, hiring people, and gradually his son saw, Dad really believes this. And they got convinced, and they began to help him. Why is it so many children of Christians are not following the Lord today? I'll tell you. Because they don't see that their dad at home believes what he preaches and sings about in the church. It's a sad thing. I told the Lord, I started preaching, as I said, I was married when I was 28 and I got my first kid when I was 29 and a half. And I was preaching and I had four sons growing up. And I said, Lord, if one of my sons goes astray, I'll stop preaching. What can I preach? If I can't bring up four sons to follow you, where am I going to lead 100 people in a church to follow you? I'm just fooled before them. Noah, all his three sons believed in him when the whole world did not believe in him. Had they seen rain? No. Noah's whole value system changed that day when he realized that God is going to judge the world. You know, it's the reality of judgment when it hits us that changes our value system. When you see that everything in the world is going to pass away one day. Not yet. Noah did not know how long. God did not tell him it is going to take 120 years. Now we read Genesis 6, we know it is 120 years. And like that today, we don't know how much longer before Christ comes again. But the Bible says the world and everything in it will pass away. The fashion of the world will pass away. Noah preached that. The world as you see it, friends, is going to be destroyed. Here's an ark, get inside it. Those who are inside it are the only ones who are going to be safe. And people would have said, boy, imagine staying inside that ark with all those stinking animals. I don't want to be there. It wasn't very comfortable inside the animal, inside that. It was like a zoo. Imagine living inside a zoo with all those stinking animals and they don't even have a bath or any such thing. But I'll tell you, however much stink there was in there, it was the safest place on earth when the flood came. And some of you may find a lot of things to criticize in a church and say, that guy, I don't like that guy, or the other person, and the other person, the other person. But you may find the day when Christ comes back, you who are the critic are outside, and some of those people who you despise because they were not so cultured are in God's kingdom. Yeah, that's how it was. Noah's value system changed. As soon as he knew that God was going to judge the world, he said, then I'm going to live for the things that will remain after the world is judged. There was another man like that whose value system changed. And I'm using this as an example of how our value system will change when we see the reality of eternity. Turn with me to Genesis in chapter 5. He was the forerunner of Noah. Someone who walked with God before Noah. You know that the Bible says in Genesis in chapter 6, verse 9, Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Genesis 6, verse 9. But there was another man, his great-grandfather. He never saw him. But Noah's great-grandfather was Enoch. And Enoch was the first man who walked with God. And it says here in Genesis 5 and verse 21, Enoch lived for 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Now, Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. How did he get that name? I believe it was not written there, that God gave him a revelation that when your son dies, judgment will come. The world's going to be judged. Now, for 65 years, Enoch did not walk with God. Not at all. But when his first son was born, and he was 65 years old, And he got this revelation from God, Enoch, this world is going in a bad direction. And he's going to be judged. And that judgment will begin the day that baby dies. Can you imagine the scare that Enoch got? Suppose you had a baby, and God says, when that baby dies, that's the end of this world. Every time that baby sneezes or has a cough, you'll be scared. Because you think, how long, when you get a baby, how long do you think he's going to live? Can you predict how long a baby will live? No. He's got a little fever. Oh, I better set my life in order. My baby's sick. It really made him realize the reality of heaven and eternity. Just the presence of his child. And God said, name him. When he's judged, when he dies, the judgment will come. So can you imagine how Enoch calls his son? Hey, when you die, judgment will come. Come here. Every time he calls him, he's reminded of the fact, judgment is coming. And do you know what Enoch preached? Have you heard the subject of Enoch's sermons? Let me read it to you. Enoch's sermons are mentioned in the Bible. Jude is the second last book of the Bible, just before Revelation. In the book of Jude, it says here, there's only one chapter, chapter 1, verse 14. Jude writes by revelation, about these also Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, he preached, prophesied, and he preached, saying, the Lord is coming with many thousands of his saints. Enoch, before Jesus had come the first time, was preaching about the second coming of Christ. Imagine that. He lived more than 2,000 years before the first coming of Christ. And he was preaching about the second coming of Christ. I see the Lord coming with 10,000 of saints, and he's going to execute judgment. Enoch was a preacher of judgment. Some people don't like a preacher of judgment. By the way, do you know that the first preacher mentioned in the Bible is Enoch? And he preached judgment. The second preacher mentioned in the Bible is Noah. And he preached judgment on sinners. People don't like people preaching judgment nowadays. They like people who preach nice, pleasant things. Most preachers today preach psychology. You know, be pleasant and live in a good relationship with each other. And that's why we got a third-rate, good-for-nothing Christianity in most places. Remember, the first two preachers mentioned in the Bible preach judgment against sin. God's hatred for sin. Don't ever forget that. The forerunner of Jesus was John the Baptist. He preached judgment against sin. The great prophets like Elisha, they preached judgment against sin. They didn't love money. You couldn't bribe Elisha with Naaman's money. He said, take your money and go. He was different from Gehazi, who ran after Naaman and got money. These people preach judgment. And he said, the Lord is coming, verse 15, to execute judgment. Jude 15, to convict all the ungodly people. Now listen, what is he going to convict the ungodly people of? Of their ungodly actions. It's not their doctrine. God's not going to check up on your doctrine. Your deeds and the ungodly way in which you have lived and your ungodly speech. Imagine, Enoch spoke about speaking in an ungodly way, your language. God's going to judge that, all the harsh things. He said, these are the grumblers, verse 16, who find fault and follow after their own lusts, arrogantly speaking, flattering people. So different, he says, from Enoch. Anyway, Enoch preached that because he knew, he believed that what God had said was true. There's going to be judgment. His whole value system changed. Maybe he lived for money before that. Maybe he lived for fun and entertainment and sin and all types of things. But the moment he knew that the moment my child dies, judgment has come, his whole value system changed. And as Noah, when he grew up, Enoch had a son called Methuselah, you know, that was him. And Methuselah, by the way, did not die when he was 6 months old. God's long suffering with man is seen in one thing here, that Methuselah lived the longest of all human beings. What do you learn from that? God's long suffering before he judges. He said, when this child dies, judgment will come. And he lived for 969 years. God is very patient. He prophesies judgment, but he doesn't judge immediately. He waits and waits and waits and waits. Waits till we begin to take sin seriously. But it doesn't last forever. The patience of God, the Bible says, came to an end one day. And then the flood came, and there were only 8 people saved. But Noah, as a little boy, must have talked to his grandfather, Methuselah. I can imagine Noah as a little 12-year-old boy sitting with his grandfather, Methuselah, and saying, Grandpa, I heard that your dad walked with God. Can you tell me something about it? A little 12-year-old boy talking to his white-haired grandfather. Tell me about your dad. What was it like living with him? Methuselah himself didn't walk with God. But he'd have told him, my dad, there's no other man like him on the earth. For 300 years, his face was glowing because he walked with God. He was different from any other man I ever met. There was a radiance about him. There was something wonderful about the way he treated mummy, always so kindly. He walked with God. He was not a harsh husband like all these other men I saw around me. He was so gentle with us, our children. When we did wrong, he punished us. But there was a gentleness about him. He hugged us after he punished us because he loved us so much. But he believed with all his heart that the world was on its way for judgment. He never saw it in his lifetime, but he walked with God. He walked with God and walked with God, and one day, my dad went for a walk, and he never came back. And we wondered what happened, whether he had fallen in some ditch or somewhere. We never found him. We searched all over for him. His body was never found. We knew where he used to go for walks. We never found him anywhere until we gradually discovered him. Then God took him. Like the story we tell little children, Enoch walked and walked and walked with God, and one day God said to him, Enoch, my home is nearer than yours. Come with me. And he went home to be with God. And Noah, little Noah, must have heard this. He's a 12-year-old boy and said, Lord, I'm a little boy. Can I walk with you like that one day? Sometimes I've seen God puts desires in the hearts of little children. They don't know much about the Bible, but some spark comes into their heart not because of doctrine. Most little children sit in churches and get bored. They'd rather go and watch television. But that's partly because the preachers are boring. You don't blame the little children for that. But then if they hear a man of God, they can be gripped. And a little spark comes in their heart that says, I want to be like that. I want to be a man like that when I grow up. And God answers the desires of their heart. One day Noah, it says, Noah walked with God. It's the second man in the Bible who said, walk with God. What happened to the generations between him? Methuselah, his father Lamech, and his grandfather Methuselah. They had seen Enoch. Noah never saw him, but he walked with God. It's amazing. And I read about this many thousands of years later and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Your whole value system changes. You know, people ask me, Brother Zach, they say, how to remain humble? What's the secret of humility? Particularly if God uses you a lot, how to remain humble? I said, there's only one way. You've got to walk with a humble man. If you walk with a really humble man, you get humility. And the humblest man on earth was Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Walk with him every day. I guarantee it will be impossible for you to have an atom of pride in you. Even if God uses you to move mountains and shake heaven and earth, it will not affect you one bit because you're walking with a humble man. But the moment you stop walking with him, it goes. It's like being plugged into the socket. The lights come on, but it may have been running for hours. You pull out the plug, go. You've got to be connected all the time. You walk with a humble man and you will become humble. So if we admire Jesus only for walking on the sea and healing the sick and doing miracles, that's what you long to do and you'll never do them. Because God hasn't called you to walk on the sea or feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread. But he's called all of us to be humble. You know that Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, learn from me, Matthew 11, 29. What did Jesus tell us to learn from him? Did he say, learn from me how to sing? Learn from me how to preach? Learn from me how to do miracles? Learn from me how to walk on the water? None of those things. Matthew 11, 29, he said, learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. How many of you have taken that command seriously? So many of us want to learn to preach. There are people who come to me and say, oh, Brother Zach, I wish I could preach like you. I say, what for? To get honor? Or to make money? I don't do it for money or honor. I do it because God's gifted me with it, and I do it for the glory of Jesus. I wouldn't touch getting honor with that. No. We seek so much honor in trying to follow Jesus, but if you try to learn humility from Jesus, what honor do you get then? To quietly serve people without their knowing it. To do good to people, and like Jesus would tell people whom he healed, don't tell anybody about it. Don't tell anybody I did it. Don't tell anybody I gave you this. Jesus said, stop that. He said, when you give money, don't let anybody know you gave it. If you pray, don't let anybody know that you prayed. If you fast, don't let anyone know that you fasted. It's a completely different value system from the world. In the world, if you pray, you want everybody to know. I pray 2 hours every day. I mean, don't you read books of people who, they say in their biographies, they pray 2 hours every day. How do they know? I like to know, how do they know? How do they know they fasted so many times a day? Christians disobeyed Jesus' commands directly. When they give, they want people to know how much they give. They want their names to be written on buildings and things like that. They want them to know that I donated the money for this. Christianity has drifted completely. The value system changes when Christ comes into our life. And I'll tell you, that's what happened to me. My whole value system changed. I never wanted anymore to be a great man in the Navy. I never lived anymore to get recommendations from my senior officer. You know, only if you get recommendations from your senior officer, you can get promotions. And I stopped going to the drinking parties on the ships. I stopped playing cards and all those other things. I spent my time reading the Bible. I stopped going to the dancing parties, and everybody called me unsocial. A naval officer was unsocial. And when my annual report had to be written, you know, every year the senior captain of the ship has to write an annual report about you. Your promotion depends on that. My commanding officer would call me and say, Lieutenant Pullen, I can't find a single thing wrong with your work. Everything you do on the ship is perfect. But you're a very unsocial person. You don't come for the dances. You don't come to mingle with us when we drink. And I said, sir, I don't have those practices. I'm a Christian, and I don't do my work to impress you, sir. Whether you watch me or not, I do my work faithfully to God. He must have thought that I was crazy like Noah. because everybody else worked to get a promotion, not me. I couldn't get less. All my ambitions disappeared. I was only 22 years old. I would find myself in other situations in the Navy where my senior officers would ask me to do things that were not righteous. You know, some unrighteous using government property for their own private purposes to gain something, and they would ask me to sign it as if it was an official job, like when the captain would take the boat for a picnic with his family. I was asked to sign it as harbor inspection. And I said, no, not harbor inspection. I sent him a bill for using the boat for his private purpose. And I was removed from my job in half an hour and given another job. Wonderful experiences we had in the Navy like that when you stand for the Lord. It didn't disturb me because my value system had changed. I was not interested in promotion anymore. I was not interested in pleasing my... nobody taught me. I didn't go through some Bible college course to learn all these things. Jesus Christ came into my life. Something really happened. It's like that dog suddenly putting on clothes and a tie and sending its pups to school, and all the other dogs wonder what happened. It was something like that. And something happened to me, a human being. I suddenly got values that other human beings didn't have. But I found a lot of other people around me who also call themselves born-again Christians in the Navy, who didn't seem to have those value systems. They would drink with the others and do things like that, and I said, I don't judge them. If I judge them, I would commit a sin. You know, that's one of the great tragedies, that Christians sometimes live a holy life and then they judge other people for not being like them. Why don't you do it like I do? For example, my wife and I never believe in wearing jewelry and things like that. But I never judge another person who does it. God is my witness. I do not judge them. I do not ask them. That's none of my business. I say, I have my conviction. Will you please allow me to hold my conviction? I allow you to hold your conviction. There may be 10 good reasons why you are doing it for the glory of God. I've got many good reasons why I don't do it for the glory of God. To respect one another. You know, if you live a good life, and then become proud of it, or judge other people. It's like making a good first-class dish and then putting a dead lizard inside it. See, you make such a first-class dish and then spoil the whole thing by putting a dead lizard inside it. And that dead lizard was pride or a judgment of others. Don't spoil it. If God doesn't work in you, preserve it without spoiling it by pride or judging others. Many Christians have ruined their life by being proud of the stand they took. Oh, I'm proud that I stand for this, unlike them. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That's the language of the Pharisee. Our whole value system changes. We walk with Jesus and we stop judging others and we walk in humility. We learn from Him humility and gentleness. There's a great, whole, as I said, when I took the stand for certain things and I experienced the joy of fellowship with Christ, humanly speaking, it was foolish. But God had given me a new value system. And then one day, I got the greatest honor of all. The greatest honor of all. I longed to go to the top of the Navy. And one day God took me even higher than that. He said, I'm calling you for my service. To serve me full time. That was higher than being the President of India or Admiral or General or anything. And as soon as I got it, I was excited. And I put in my resignation straight away. I was on vacation at that time. And I came back to the naval base and I wrote out my resignation saying, Jesus Christ has called me to serve Him. So, sir, will you please release me from the Navy? And I took it to my commanding officer. He said, do you know that Naval Headquarters has just sent a letter for you today selecting you for the most prestigious course in the Indian Navy? You've been selected for it. I said, sir, I don't want it. I'm resigning. He says, "Are you a fool? So many people long to get selected for this course, it's come to you and you chuck it? Go back and think about it." I said, "Sir, I don't want to think about it. I'm resigning. Here's my resignation." And it was sent up to the Naval Headquarters. The Naval Headquarters laughed at it and sent it back, rejected. "We're not going to let you go. We spent so many millions of rupees on your training, we're not going to let you go like that. If you were a useless officer, we'd accept it. But you're not a useless officer, so you've got to stay." And I was so discouraged. I said, "Lord, you called me and you got all authority in heaven and earth. How dare the Naval Headquarters reject my resignation?" And the Lord said to me, "What did Moses do when Pharaoh said, 'I will not let you go'?" There I got my answer. Go back again. So I applied again. "The Lord Jesus Christ has called me for his service. Please let me go." And from Naval Headquarters, Pharaoh said, "I will not let you go." I applied a third time. "The Lord Jesus Christ has called me for his service. Please let me go." It's wonderful, you know, to live out these Bible experiences in our daily life. And they sat on it for 2 years. And they put the CID on me, that is the Central Investigation Department, like the CIA in America, the FBI, the Indian equivalent of that. They put him on me. Why is this good officer wanting to leave the Navy? Is he an American spy or a Pakistani spy or something? Because I had worked a little bit in Naval Intelligence Service and knew the communication codes and all, and I was they were wondering whether I was going out to make some money somewhere. So these folks, I discovered later, years later, that they had put these detective people on me, and they would see me standing on the streets preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel here and there, and distributing tracts on the roadsides and in the buses and trains, and they sent a letter back saying, "He's genuine, he's no spy, he's just crazy. Let him go." That's how I got my release after 2 years. It is a wonderful experience of the mighty sovereign power of God. And what I'm saying is, life is very exciting when you follow Jesus Christ. Boy, my whole value system changed. If it were not for that, if my value system had not changed when I got converted, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be wasting my time like some admiral somewhere or something like that, but I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing the greatest work that any human being could ever do, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead souls into God's eternal kingdom. I wouldn't be doing that. You know, there's a plan God has for your life, for every one of you. If you're giving your life to Christ, don't be satisfied with a superficial change, pretending to be a Christian, like the dog saying meow. Don't be happy with that. Make sure there's a divine nature has come and taken over and really changed you inside so that your whole value system has changed. You look at things in a different way. You know, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. Let me show you a verse in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says about in the Jewish culture, Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all the things he could be proud of. Philippians 3, 5, "I was circumcised the 8th day, which is a special privilege of God's people, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." I mean, to be a Hebrew itself is great, but to be in a special category as to the law of Pharisee, the highest level of, like the Brahmins in Hindu society in India, like the upper, like royalty in the British Empire, king's family, that's what the Pharisees were like, the uppermost echelons of society, a Pharisee. "And I persecuted the church because I felt they were wrong teachers. According to the righteousness which is in the law," verse 6, "blameless." There were so many qualities this man had to make him brilliant, top leader. But he said, "All these things that were gained to me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, What did I give up for this? I count everything to be loss when compared to knowing Christ, and for whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and I count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Have you had an experience like that? Where you really saw everything outside of Christ is rubbish. I thank God a day came in my life and I saw it. All the honor of the world is rubbish compared to Christ. All the money you can make in the world is rubbish compared to Christ. Whatever, you may be a great musician and people admire you, rubbish compared to Christ. Or you may be a great preacher and greatly in demand here and there, and people admire you and listen to you on the internet. You write books, rubbish compared to Christ. I can say that honestly. I have found in Jesus Christ everything. And I've seen clearly with my eyes. You know, people ask me, Brother Zach, you sacrificed a lot for the Lord. I said, absolute nonsense. I have sacrificed nothing. And I'm not trying to be humble. It's the absolute truth. But you give up your job, you give up this, you give up that, and you go around preaching and you trust God for all your needs. This is all nonsense. It's nothing. I found Christ. Don't you put on the other side of the balance what I got? What did I give up? Rubbish? What did I get? Gold. Only a man came around your house and said, give me your garbage and I'll give you an equal weight of gold. Do you exchange it or not? Give me your gold, I got a weighing machine, as much rubbish as you'll be collecting rubbish every day. If that really were true, you'd say, boy, I want to exchange all my rubbish for gold. That's exactly how Paul saw everything that the world considers great was rubbish in his eyes. The honor of men, rubbish. Becoming a millionaire, rubbish. God won't let us starve, that's for sure. God didn't let Jesus live like a homeless man on the streets. Never! I have never in my life, and I've been to some of the poorest places in India. A lot of our churches have been planted in some of the poorest villages in India, where people eat one or two meals a day, where many women cannot read or write. We have the whole range of people in our churches, PhDs, and at the other end, people who cannot read or write. We have an elder brother in one church, one of our churches, who cannot read one word. He's an elder brother. He preaches every day. I asked him, how do you preach without having a Bible and you can't read or write? And he says, somebody has been kind enough to load an audio Bible into my cell phone. And I listen to it. This is my quiet time every morning. People think he's making long phone calls. Because he can't read or write. He's listening, and Sunday morning he listens. And then he keeps a Bible, slowly trying to learn. Where is Philippians? And he's listening here and slowly trying to pick up a few words. And he preaches. And people go to his church because they're blessed. I praise God for such brothers, godly, humble brothers who can't read or write. He can't read commentaries and books and all that, but he can listen to God. And I thank God for that. So, I've seen people there who have found Christ, and I've never seen among all those people anybody who's a homeless beggar. We had one person who came from the slum, accepted Christ. And within 3 or 4 months, the person was no longer in the slum. Lived all his life in the slum. Within 3 or 4 months, they were out. We didn't help them. Boy, if we start helping people financially, we'll have all of India at our doors. We'll have church growth like anything. Because a lot of people in India are needy financially. So we decided we'll never help people financially like that. If we help, we must help secretly without anybody knowing about it. Otherwise, if people come to know we're sort of a generous church, There's been a lot of foolishness like that in the way a lot of Christian work has been done in India, where foolish people just give money here and there, and all types of people come, they only come for money. So we have to be very careful there, and we have been careful. I mean, we help poor people with millions, but very, very discreetly, carefully, secretly, so that people don't come to us for money. But we've seen people who come out of the slums, finally God blessing them. We've seen people coming to our church who were in debt, on the verge of suicide. Literally, I'm not exaggerating, at least two cases I know, who were on the verge of suicide. One of the homes I walked into one day, the Lord led me to go there, and that person said, he was not in our church. He said, "Brother Zach, I'm glad you came today." He knew me, because we were so much in debt. My wife and I, they were living in a small one-room house with their small little babies. We're so much in debt, we can't pay it. We just brought poison today to commit suicide. Thank you for coming. They threw it away, and God helped them to get out of debt. It's gone well with that family. I remember going to another house where the person had brought poison to kill himself that day. And I didn't know that. I went there that day, he took it out of his pocket and told his wife, "Throw it away, we're not going to take it." Dear brothers and sisters, what is the use making millions of rupees compared to saving lives like that? Learn to listen to God and live your life for something worthwhile. Everything outside of Christ is rubbish. If you don't believe me today, a day will come when Christ will come and you will see this is absolutely true. That day you will know that what I've said was right. And the wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit comes and changes our value system. For example, forgiving others. It's so difficult for some people to forgive others. I tell you honestly, it's a great joy for me to forgive people who have harmed me. Many people have harmed me. Some religious people once took me to court for 10 years because I exposed some wrong doctrines. I love them. I've forgiven them long ago. I have no bitterness in my heart against anybody in the world who's ever harmed me. People have written all types of false stories about me and accused me and don't like my strong preaching. I say, "You can say what you like, I love you. You cannot make me hate you, it is impossible. Because God has changed my nature." Has that happened to you? Do you know the difference between a snake and a worm? A snake is also a type of worm, crawls on the ground like a worm. But you try kicking a cobra and see what happens. I'm going to try it, but I'm warning you, I'm going to try it. But this is what happens, and immediately, before you know it, it has stung you. But you kick one of these crawling worms on the ground, you know what it does? It just curls up and becomes even smaller. Have you read what Jesus said on the cross? You know the great psalm about the cross, Psalm 22? You know how Psalm 22 begins in verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? That is in Psalm 22 verse 1. That's what Jesus said when he hung on the cross. And here's something else about his attitude on the cross, which he didn't say, but which he meant. Psalm 22. Verse 6, "I am a worm, I'm not a man. They're treating me like a worm. I'm despised by everybody. All who see me hanging on the cross sneer at me. They wag their heads saying, 'Come, let's see if the Lord will deliver you,' as if the Lord delights in you." What did he call himself? A worm. What is the Satan? A snake. When they kicked Jesus, he just curled up like a worm. Have you got that value? Those are the values of Jesus. Learn from me. A humble man has no problem curling up like a little worm when other people kick him or call him bad names. When you sing back, that's the moment at which God is giving you a revelation. your nature has not changed. You're just the same old person pretending to be a nice Christian, just putting a little nice behavior with all the management principles taught by your pastor. What you need is the Holy Spirit. What you need, my dear brothers and sisters, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot change yourself. What does the Bible say? Can the leopard get rid of its spots? No. Can you change the color of your skin? No. Neither can you change your nature. You cannot. You can whitewash it and make it look nice. You know, they even train tigers and all in their circuses to do certain things. You haven't changed his nature. That's why every now and then you read in the newspaper some tiger bit off somebody's head in the circus. Because his nature never got changed. He just trained it, and once upon a time he was really angry. It manifested his nature. That's not Christianity. Christianity is an inward change of nature. And that can only come through the Holy Spirit. That's why nobody in the Old Testament could be born again. Nobody in the Old Testament could have the sense of values that we have. No. That's why David, the man after God's own heart, had 7 wives. That's why he could lust after a woman and marry her and kill her husband and marry her. They didn't have these values, even the good men in the Old Testament. That's why Elijah, after bringing fire down from heaven and killing 450 prophets, when one woman threatened him, he ran away in scared. Can you imagine a prophet running away because some woman frightened him? And I tell you, this is the great Elijah who stood against 850 prophets. He said, really? Someone who's not read the Bible would be surprised at that story. But a man who stood against 850 prophets ran for his life and one woman threatened him. These were the men in the Old Testament. I don't blame Elijah. He was far braver than you and me. But he did not have the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist, the greatest of all, he's the one who saw the Spirit descending on Jesus. And the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. But when he went to jail, and Jesus did not deliver him from the jail, he began to have doubts. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and say, are you really the Son of God? Or do we have to wait for someone else to come as the Messiah? I have a doubt now. Because he was not released from the jail. Everyone in the Old Testament was like that. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. What did Paul do when he was locked up? He was praising God there. He didn't doubt whether Jesus was the Messiah just because he was locked up in the Philippian jail. Peter was locked up in the jail. He was not doubting. James' head was cut off in the jail. James' mother didn't lose her faith just because her son was killed. No. Because the Holy Spirit had come in. I have 2 pictures on the walls of my house, 2 paintings. One is a painting of Daniel standing in the lion's den, and the lions, bones lying around, and the lions looking up and unable to touch him. That's Old Covenant. And then I have another painting in my house of the lions in the Roman Colosseum with the Christians there, some crucified on crosses, and the other Christians kneeling down and praying, a bunch of them, and the lions and tigers coming out to eat them up. I said, that's New Covenant. You see the difference? The Old Covenant, they couldn't touch Daniel. The New Covenant, the Lord could say to Satan, now I've got stronger people on earth. Even if the lions eat them, they will sing my praises and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and be eaten up. That reminds me, I'm New Covenant. I'm not Old Covenant. I'm not saying the lions won't touch me. I'm saying I'll praise the Lord when the lions touch me and eat me up. I have no complaints against anyone. I don't have any complaints against the Roman Emperor or the magistrates who threw me to the lions. Have you got real Christianity? Or is your Christianity just singing songs on Sunday and listening to nice messages, coming for conferences like this? And it doesn't really change your life. Have you suffered some loss? I have 4 sons, and I never wanted them to be great in the world. I wanted them to be wholehearted disciples for Jesus. From childhood I would pray. I said, Lord, these are little children now. I want them to grow up to become 4 brothers of mine in Christ. Today all 4 of them are my brothers in Christ. My wife and I sought to bring them up for that. We prayed for them from childhood. Not that they would be great in the world, but that they would live for Jesus Christ. And one of the prayers I prayed for every one of them was this. I said, Lord, their value system must be the same as mine. Christ, everything outside of Christ must be rubbish for them. And I don't want them to just talk about it and sing about it. I want them on their own to take at least once in their life to take a decision for Christ that will bring financial loss or a demotion in their job or some type of earthly loss, that which the Gentiles seek after, honor, money, that they will be willing to lose that for their stand for Christ. At least once. Because I know the tremendous difference in my life that it made when I took that stand for Christ in the Navy. And I wanted my children to have it. I'm not saying they will live like that, but at least once in their life, if they have that experience, I know that it will mean a lot to them throughout their life. And I'm very thankful that all 4 of them, in different times, some just when they finished college and some others at other times in their profession, they have suffered loss of money, position, promotion for the sake of Christ. I'm proud of them. More proud of them than if they got a promotion, while people in the world get promotion too. I say, I want them to be in the category. I mean, they're not being thrown to the lions yet. But maybe something lesser. But we can't force people to throw us to the lions. Men have become more decent now and civilized. But there's still ways of standing up for Christ where we suffer loss. I want to ask all of you sitting here, can you think of something in your life where you suffered a loss of something which earth considers valuable? Because of your stand for Christ. I know of people who come from non-Christian backgrounds in our church who lost their inheritance because they came to Christ. Have you gained or have you lost by becoming a Christian? Yeah, there are many things we gain spiritually, but if you gain, unfortunately, in India, many of the missionaries came to India from Western countries and taught people about Christ. In a poor country, you tell them about Christ, they'll believe anything. They'll become whatever you want, they'll become Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. Just give them money. Give them some food and give them some medical treatment and give them some education for their children. They will preach whatever doctrine you want. You know, it's amazing. In one state in India, everybody is child baptized, Christians. In another state next to it, everybody is adult baptized. I said, how is that? Because the child baptism people went to one state and the Baptists went to the other state. Nobody's converted. But they've accepted the doctrine, they were all poor people, they needed. Missionaries say, baptize your children. Okay, baptize children. Give us jobs, give us food, give us education. We'll baptize them, children or adults, whatever you say. In the other place, they said, we are all Baptists. Okay, we are all Baptists. Do we get food, clothing, education? Yes, we are Baptists. Yes, we are Presbyterians. This is the type of Christianity you have seen. Is that Christianity? What about you? Has your value system changed? That's the important thing, brother, sister. If it hasn't, I'll tell you what. You can't change. You can listen to a message like this and get stirred for a little while. It's like giving an injection to a dying man. He jumps up and walks around, but you watch him as the effect of the injection wears out, he slowly becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. A couple of days later, he's back in the bed. This is how I've seen so many Christians. They come to a meeting like this, they get all shot up and fired up, and they're all zealous, everything outside of Christ is rubbish and all that. You see them 1 week later, 1 month later, they are back in the same rut. You know why? Because they live in their mind, they got stirred in their emotions. What you need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I told you, when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in. But the areas in your life, you may not have yielded to the Spirit. You have to yield. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And for that, we have to surrender every area of our life to Christ. Then the Spirit of God will come in. The Spirit of God is like sunlight. If we break down these walls and break down these walls, the sunlight is just coming in. You don't have to invite the sunlight to come in. Just open up. Spirit of God will come right in. A lot of people are praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but there are areas in their life they don't yield. The Lord knocks and says, can I come into your television room? Lord, please don't come there, because there are some programs I watch you and I would like to watch. Okay, can I come into your library? No, no, please don't come there, because there are some books that you may not like me reading. Can I come and meet your friends? No, Lord, there are some friends you may not like. Can I look at your finances, your bank account? No, Lord, please, because you may find I'm pretty selfish and miserly the way I keep my money. And, you know, I'm a businessman. We have to do a little, small, few wrong things here and there. Otherwise, we can't survive in this world. There's so much competition. Don't come there. But, Lord, this guilt room, please come into my guilt room and cleanse away all my sins. And these other rooms are locked up. And say, oh, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. In 100 years, you will not be filled. Because you lock the doors from inside. You open it up, you don't even have to pray to be filled with the Spirit. You'll be filled with the Spirit like the sunlight coming in. That's what will make your value system change, not a message. Let's pray. Let's stand up. Bow before God, acknowledge our need to Him, and say, Lord, I want to bow before you and surrender every area of my life to you, to the best of my knowledge. Heavenly Father, as we are bowed before you, you know who are the ones who are responding to your word. I pray you give them a deep assurance that you heard their prayer. Fill us with the Spirit and change our value system so that in eternity we'll have no regret about what we live for on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.